Please turn to the third gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, chapter 19. Follow along as I read Luke's account of the passage. We heard John and the passage there, I believe, from John earlier. Actually, Mark's account. But all the gospels, all four gospels, have the account of the triumphal entry. So Luke chapter 19, follow along as I read verses 28, and we're going to actually read through the end of the chapter. So a little bit lengthy this morning, but we're going to hone in there and share some details here in just a moment. And when he said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of his disciples, saying, "Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say this, 'The Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent ahead away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of it.' And so they brought it to Jesus. And throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. And as he was drawing near, already on the way down to the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.'" In other words, keep them quiet. He answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, "Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation." And he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold, saying to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be a house of prayer,' but you have made it a den of robbers." And he was teaching daily in the temple. The chief priests and the scribes and the principal men of the people were seeking to destroy him, but they did not find anything they could do, for all the people were hanging on his very words. Let's pray. Our Father, we approach this text with an amazement, again, of all the details here that we have before us, of how you came as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, how you came as the Messiah, the fulfillment of prophecy, and yet people then would go on to reject you and crucify the Lord Jesus Christ. But Father, even that was a part of your plan. And so as we look to this passage, may we gain a greater appreciation for what you've done. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the triumphal entry. We've seen excerpts, we've read excerpts, we've sung about it. Jesus coming into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, because they laid the palm branches down. That's from where we get this title, Palm Sunday. The story of the triumphal entry of Christ, recorded in all the Gospels. Whenever you find something repeated, it's there for a reason, to remind us of the importance of this particular event in history. The big idea for today is this. If you're taking notes, I'll try to say it a couple times so that we can get the idea. What is the purpose of the message today? It's this. The people of Jerusalem threw a grand celebration. However, they rejected him when they realized he was not the kind of deliverer they expected. Jerusalem threw a big celebration for Jesus. However, they rejected him when they realized he was not the kind of deliverer that they expected. You see, Jesus did not come to give us an easy life. He came to give us abundant life and eternal life. And so the people were looking for something far different. And yet Jesus knew what the greatest need was, and that was the need for forgiveness of sins, to die in our place, to give us hope of eternal life. So as we head in that direction, let's look at several points, first of all. Notice, first, some key observations about the triumphal entry. We look at this each year, and we consider these facts, but some of you have not been to church for a long time. Some of you have maybe for the first time are here this morning. And so we're going to give some of the highlights, some of the key points that we need to understand, and then move to the lessons to learn. Number one, we see throngs of people gathered in Jerusalem. Many people from all over the then known world were there, gathered together in the city of Jerusalem. It's estimated that even as many as 2 to 3 million people were gathered together there in Jerusalem. Why so many? Why gathered together on this particular occasion? It was the festival of Passover. This was the time, we looked at it a couple weeks ago, on the festivals in the Jewish calendar. And this was one of the highest celebrations, the greatest celebrations of all, when they remembered the time when they were delivered from Egypt. Many, many years before, when the Lord wonderfully, after 10 plagues, the Lord delivered them out of the hand of Pharaoh and Egypt, and they went out into the land and toward the promised land, and then to Mount Sinai where he gave the 10 commandments. But this was one of those occasions when the Lord said, remember this time. Remember who delivered you and how in great fashion delivered miraculously his people from bondage. But also, it is the time when people are gathering together. Some of them came because of the miracles that Jesus was doing. So, yes, some were from out of the area. They were gathered together for Passover. But many also were following Jesus and what he was doing. He had performed some spectacular miracles. Do you recall some of them? Of course, Lazarus, but before that, he had also healed 2 blind men. Bartimaeus was one of them. And Jesus wonderfully healed him, gave him sight. And there was another blind man as well who was given sight in the city of Jericho. And so people were noticing that Jesus was a miracle worker. And they were beginning to tell everyone around and they were following him. But when he raised Lazarus from the dead, that had to be one of the most spectacular miracles that anyone had ever seen, if not the most spectacular. Lazarus had been in the grave for 4 days. Jesus had raised several individuals from the dead, but this was the first time when a body had been in the grave for 4 days. And now Jesus raised him from the dead, and now he is walking around and showing and giving account of what Jesus had done. I still recall that wonderful occasion in John chapter 11, when Jesus, as he went to the gravesite and before the tomb, and he said, Lazarus, come forth. I can't help but think again, it's a good thing he said, Lazarus, come forth. If he hadn't specifically said Lazarus, everyone would have come out of the grave, I believe. He had that kind of power and authority. In fact, in that wonderful passage in John 11:25, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. Not only predicting his own resurrection, but he had authority over death and over sin, and over hell, and over the devil. But he raised Lazarus to life. Can you imagine what it was like for Lazarus? Here he is, he had died, and I don't know what it was like, you know, but all of a sudden now he's coming out of the grave. What's going on here? A new lease on life. But you can imagine that testimony was a thrilling testimony as he was letting people know that this is the Messiah, this is the King of Kings, this is more than just a miracle worker. And so just his life, and as he's walking around, that was a tremendous testimony for Christ, of his authority, of his power, of his miraculous workings. Naturally, many people are following Jesus. They're talking about him in the temple. So a crowded city for the Passover, as well as a following for Christ himself. Well, second observation we make here before us is this. He's given a red carpet treatment. They were laying out the garments. They were shouting praise and chants and hosannas. The laying out of the garments was really an ancient custom for citizens as they threw their garments on the roadway before their ruler and their king. It's a way of paying tribute and homage, and they're saying, I want to follow your leadership. You are great. You're awesome. And after conquest, they would often do the same kind of thing, say, as a thanksgiving and praise to their ruler, to their king. They symbolize their respect and their submission to his authority. But Hosanna, do you know what Hosanna means? It means save now, deliver now. And it's really a quote from Psalm 118. And again, if this is not by chance, Psalm 118 was a passage of Scripture that was often read at the time of the Passover. And now as they see Jesus coming and riding on a donkey, they're seeing all of the fulfillment. They're seeing the fulfillment before their very eyes of Old Testament prophecy. And they're excited. And then the grand entrance we see as a third observation, the grand entrance on the colt, a young donkey who had never been ridden before. I can't imagine the scenario it gives us in this passage as well as Mark, where it talks about his disciples were sent to just go get the donkey. I believe it's Matthew's account that tells that the mother of this colt was there with the donkey, with the young colt, and how the disciples just went and untied and started taking, and they said, hey, what are you doing? And they said, well, the Lord has need. Even that has some tremendous significance. It's the Lord has need. And so maybe they were followers of Jesus Christ, and they said, oh, we understand. He has a purpose. This is fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. I don't know all that's behind that. The details are not given. But even then, when it said, the Lord has need of thee, we see some tremendous reminder of the significance of who Christ was. But here, the fulfillment of Psalm 118 and the chants of Hosanna, save now. But a grand entrance, his grand entrance on the colt, riding on a colt that had never been ridden before. Can you imagine those men that are releasing Jesus? And they said, well, if he's going to ride on the colt, good luck on that one. Because riding a colt who's never been ridden before, that's risky business. That would have been a real ride. But again, we see there was no issue there. The Lord Jesus had complete control over the donkey. One who makes creation, who says, let it be, let there be light, he can sure have say over a donkey as well. That's just a small task. But Jesus went riding into the city on a colt as a sign of peace. He was not riding a war horse, not carrying a sword, but he was riding in fulfillment of Zechariah's prophecy. Well, second, we find some key elements in this triumphal entry. Some key elements. This is the destination of Jesus. This is the whole reason why Jesus came. Now, of course, the people didn't understand all the full details of this. They thought he was going to start reigning and ruling and taking over, that he was going to sit on the throne of David. This was the time. That's why they were so excited. But Jesus had a different thing in mind. This was his destination. In fact, it's interesting that as a rule, Jesus did not seek the attention of the crowds. In fact, oftentimes as you read through the Gospels, you find something like this. Jesus avoided. Jesus walked. Jesus went out. He went a different way, never drawing attention to himself. But here, he did not mind the attention being drawn to himself, because this was the destination. This was the whole reason why he came. Before, he would say things like, my time has not yet come. My time had not yet come. And yet now the time had come. Here we see him making a public entrance into Jerusalem, attended by a huge crowd, and welcoming him and praising him. Jesus deliberately, I believe, stages this kind of declaration, this kind of celebration, to proclaim himself as Messiah, as King. It was time. It was time for Jesus to do what he came to do. But it was not to be king, to reign on the throne, but it was to give his life. Again, no small detail, but what were they doing? This was the Passover time. This was the time when something like as many as 260,000 lambs were being slaughtered in celebration of Passover. With the number of worshipers being between 2 and 3 million, that's a lot of lambs being killed. In fact, they say sometimes the streams at that time were actually literally red with blood because of the number of sacrifices that were made. Why is this significant? Because now Jesus came as the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. That's the reason why he came. That at the very time when Jesus was to die on the cross, lambs were being slaughtered for the Passover feast, and here is the Lamb of God being killed to take away the sin of the world. Our Lord drew attention to himself. This was the reason why he came. And why would he draw attention to himself? Because he wanted there to be the focus. He wanted witnesses to be on the scene, to witness the scene of his crucifixion. Jesus literally died on the cross. You have a lot of skeptics, a lot of people today that said, oh, that's just something they made up. You cannot make it up when 2 to 3 million witnesses are in the city at one time and they witness the Lord Jesus coming and dying on the cross. Folks, that is significant to know. And of course, next week we're going to talk about the significance of the resurrection. But Jesus wanted there to be a clear declaration of his death. That was the reason why he came for us. He could have walked away. He could have said, it's not my time. I don't want to face this. I don't want to face the humiliation, the betrayal, the suffering, the death. But he chose to come for you and for me. Well, another key element here is that, again, I've mentioned it several times, this was the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. If you were to hold your place here and turn back to Zechariah chapter 9, you say, well, where in the world is Zechariah? Well, it's like the second book back from the New Testament into the Old Testament. So Zechariah, Malachi. So right before Malachi, you have Zechariah. And look at chapter 9. And verse 9. Get to Matthew and turn back a couple books. Zechariah 9:9 says this, some 500 years before this event of the triumphal entry of Christ, we read these words, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. This prophecy was predicted, and Jesus was fulfilling it. He didn't come in wealth, but he came in poverty. He didn't come in grandeur, but in meekness. And we learn an important point here. God fulfills his word. You can count on it. There are so many prophecies that were fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's amazing every time you look at them. The odds against this happening were astronomical. We find that our God is worthy to be trusted. Our God fulfills his promises. And here we find Jesus openly declaring to the people that he was their king and their Messiah. Third, as we think about key elements, The Pharisees didn't want to have anything to do with this. They wanted to quiet the crowds. They were frustrated. They had pride in their position, and now it could be disrupted by this one called Jesus. So they wanted to do away with him, and they wanted to do away with all the praise that the people were giving him. And so they called Jesus aside during this grand celebration and said, "Teacher." Again, they didn't say Lord, so we understand where they're coming from. They didn't recognize them as Messiah and as Lord, but they said, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples. Keep them quiet. They should not be saying Hosanna to you. They should not be calling out to you as one that they wanted to follow." And yet Jesus said, if they keep quiet, what did he say? The stones will cry out. The idea of crying out of creation is very much all seen throughout the Bible. The Bible speaks of it in the trees clapping their hands and praising, the hills, the oceans, the rivers, the mountains, valleys, cattle and creeping things, birds and fields, all giving praise to God. This is what is expected of a creator who came to earth, took on flesh, and walked among us, praising God. Notice that Jesus didn't say, "Oh, I don't deserve worship. Oh, I don't deserve praise." He accepted it, again, showing the fact of who he is as the God-man. If we read the surrounding verses, we find out that although they praised him for his miracles, these followers did not really understand who Jesus was. They simply praised him because of what he had done, not because they recognized him as Messiah, Son of God, Savior of the world. Some did, of course, but most didn't. And that's where I want to just get to the third point here, a key reaction to all this celebration. We find Jesus sorrowing, Jesus weeping in verse 41. "And when he drew near to the city of Jerusalem and he saw the city, he wept over it." He wept. This was not just a tear trickling off of his eye. The word wept here is a different term than just being sad. It's the idea of to burst into tears, to weep out loud, to sob deeply. Those of you that have gone to a funeral recently, you know that there are some people that you walk in the room and you immediately can hear them sobbing and they're weeping out loud. This was our Lord Jesus Christ as he came to the city of Jerusalem. And you would say, why? I mean, with all this celebration going on, you would think he would be happy. Finally, they've got the idea of who I am. Finally, I'm getting the praise that I deserve. All the crowds, the ride into Jerusalem, the excitement, the palm branches, the garments being strewn on the path, all the applause, the royal welcome. What more do you want, Jesus? No, here we find him weeping. That's why I've called it the triumphant but tearful entry of the Lord Jesus. Why are tears streaming down his face? Why is he sobbing deeply? Because he knew the hearts of these people. His heart was broken because of their unbelief. He knew the fickleness of their attitude. He knew that this was not going to last. He knew that this tribute was short-lived. And when he didn't turn out to be the political deliverer, the military Messiah that they wanted, they would turn their backs on him. He came to make peace, not war. Peace between men and God. He was interested in the inner man, the heart. He wasn't interested in changing politics. He was trying to change the heart of men. So he wept because people were looking for a different deliverer. And notice what he says. What the text says. "And he drew near and saw the city and he wept over it, saying this, Oh, would that you, even you, would have known on this day the things that make for peace. First and foremost, Jerusalem, the people in Jerusalem, failed to grasp that which truly brought them peace. You see, people then and today think that the way to get peace is through power. If you could just are a conqueror, if you just hold a firm and mighty sword, that will be what gives you peace. Well, sometimes that can work militaristically as far as a nation, but he knew that the greatest need was in the heart again. And the way to have peace is not through power, but the way to have peace is through sacrifice. And that's what he had come to do. It was not by Messiah's use of force or power. It was not by the death of the Messiah's enemies that the kingdom was brought about, but by the Messiah's death at the hands of his enemies. It was not triumph which would bring in the kingdom, but tragedy from the human perspective, the tragedy of the cross. God's ways are not man's ways. Man would have brought it in through power and through riding on a steed and holding up a sword. But God, the King of Kings, knew that the answer for man's needs to bring peace was through a suffering Messiah. And folks, that is the message that we go into the world to give as well. In fact, 2 Corinthians 5, verses 19 through 21, jot that down. It's a precious passage because it talks about as we go forward into our world, we don't go forward saying, believe on Jesus or I'll take your life. Believe on Jesus or I'll wipe you out. We go forward with a message of peace. And we read this in 2 Corinthians 5, 19 through 21. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. So that we are ambassadors for Christ. God is making his appeal through us. And so we beg you on Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. So we go forward to a world and say, be reconciled to God. That's where you need to have peace, between you and God. And of course it affects us, because then now we need to be at peace with one another and love and care for one another. But all this is another way of saying this. Oh, that you would accept God's terms of peace. That's the main message of Palm Sunday. The king has come to his rebel subjects, and he offers peace on his terms. The terms of peace are simple. Lay down your arms, especially the weapons of self-righteousness and self-sufficiency. Admit your sin, admit your defeat, accept the full and free pardon that Jesus Christ alone can give. And now swear your allegiance to that king. The religious leaders were jealous of Jesus and his popularity. They hated him and they killed him. And you know what? Even in spite of the fact that things turned sour, and we learned, as Tim told us earlier, the very voices that were saying, save us now, Hosanna, were saying, crucify him, only a few days later. Even that seeming tragedy was all a part of God's plan to bring out about peace between us and God. Even this rejection and the persecution, being spit upon, the flogging, the crucifixion, was planned by our glorious God. In other words, the resistance, the rejection, and the unbelief and hostility were not a surprise to Jesus. They were, in fact, part of the plan. But they still, even though he knew the plan, knew what he would go through, he wept because he cared so much for them and for us. It shows that we should not live also just a side lesson It shows that we should not live for fame and popularity because it can sure go quickly. But I want you to notice something as we close today. I've often read the next account, you know, after we read of this triumphal entry, and then you go on in verses 45 through 48, and you read about Jesus cleansing the temple. I've often just said, well, that's kind of a disconnect, isn't it? How in the world does that fit in with what we've been talking about? Now he goes and he cleanses the temple and turns over the tables of the money changers. And I'm just saying, boy, I just don't understand this. But this week it sort of came about, and I don't know what it was in my reading, it just came to me as we see Jesus not standing up against Rome, but he's standing up against false worship, against hypocrisy, against taking and abusing people through the very means that he's designed to draw us close to him. I mean, here was this holiday season. Business as usual in the temple. Business was booming. But instead of using the temple as a place of prayer and worship, the religious leaders had made it a place of personal gain. I can't help but think about this today. Today there are people all across our land celebrating Palm Sunday with songs, with visual aids, with video clips, with palm branches. But Christ is sad because of the hollow praise and worship. It is just an outward show without a heart of faith and trust in Christ. And so, folks, today we need to understand, why did Christ come? He came to deliver us from sin, not from Rome, not from political situations. He didn't come to give give us an easy life, to make all things kind of wonderful and rainbows and unicorns and you know, hoopla. But he came to save us from our sins. So the triumphal entry then is not only Jesus claiming to be Messiah with a clear declaration that he is Lord, he is King, but it helps us to ask the question, am I just going through the motions today? Am I here today just because it's an expected event in my life? Am I just doing religious things because everyone else is doing it? Or am I doing it because my heart is changed? Because I believe that Jesus is the deliverer from my sin. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior today? That makes everything that we do in this place and in our life a sacrifice to our Lord, an expression of praise, and a desire to do it out of thanksgiving for all that he's done. Christ, he is to be worshiped. He is to be praised. He is to be lived for. May that be our heartbeat today. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for every individual that is here today. And I pray that just in this moment of quietness as we end the service, before the final song, may you draw our hearts close to you. May we examine why we're doing what we're doing. Why are we coming to church? Are we doing it out of a real love for Jesus Christ, out of faith in Jesus Christ? Or are we just doing it to be seen by others, to just go along with the crowd? Oh God, stir our hearts. May what we do be done from a heart of love and compassion and praise for our King. We want to live for you, Jesus. We want to live for you all out, not just give half commitment, not just go through the motions. Please accept our praise, our thanksgiving, our trust today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.